Today, as we begin another program here on The More Abundant Life, I would like to welcome you and invite you to stay tuned. The More Abundant Life is a radio broadcast which features inspiring messages by Pastor Wendley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for The More Abundant Life, and today we have a rather lengthy message. It's one that's entitled, It's All About Choices. This is going to be program number 177 in our series. And since the message is lengthy, especially as we think about the time limit that we have here on our radio program, we're going to get right to the message and we're going to skip our usual special music. The title today, it's All About Choices here on The More Abundant Life. Please stay tuned to our program today. Our message will begin right now.
My message this morning, it's all about choices. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13. The book of John, chapter 13, beginning with verse 27. The Bible says, "And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. But he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." It was night. Come with me to one of the most sacred moments in human history. There in the upper room, Jesus was saying farewell to his disciples. He was troubled in spirit, broken in heart. And suddenly the words came like a bolt of lightning from the sky. Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Now, throughout their entire ministry with Jesus, the disciples had heard from his lips words of correction and discipline. They had been rebuked for their lack of faith and understanding. They had been chastised for quarreling amongst each other. Jesus rebuked them when they tried to keep little children from coming to them. When they wanted to bring down fire from heaven, Jesus rebuked them for having the wrong spirit. But never had Jesus so directly accused any of them of disloyalty and treachery. One of you will betray me. Each one of the disciples searched their own hearts. John was sitting near to Jesus, and I love Peter. Peter had learned something to that point, so he didn't say anything, but he motioned to John, ask him who it is. John, knowing the heart of Christ, began what would be a litany of personal query. In deep distress, John said, Lord, is it I? He didn't say, tell us who it is. He said, is it I? Jesus answered him, saying, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Have mercy, Jesus. And one by one, They lifted up the same cry, Lord, is it I? Finally, it came around to Judas. And with a calculating coldness, Judas echoed the words of the other disciples. It wasn't really coming from his heart. He was echoing what he had heard. And he said, Lord, is it I? Jesus answered, Thou hast said it. Surprised that Jesus had found him out and that Jesus knew of his plotting against the Son of Man, Judas got up to leave the room quickly in a hurry. And Jesus said to him, Judas, what thou doest, you do quickly. The Bible says he went out and it was night. Brothers and sisters, no other disciple was as enigmatic, as complicated, as mysterious as Judas. He was the only disciple of the 12 recruited by the others.
That's right.
He was the only disciple of the 12 chosen initially by men.
That's right.
And I got to tell you, one of the things I've learned in my life is that we as human beings have a real difficulty reading other people. The very people we think are going to be steadfast, hang in there, do the job, those are the very people often that don't carry through.
My Lord.
He was the only disciple who volunteered himself to be ordained for the ministry. No doubt Judas was a man of great executive ability. His resume was impressive. He came highly recommended. Lord, said the disciples, any good organization needs an accountant. Choose Judas. He can really help us. He can handle money. All the disciples could see was Judas's impressive dossier, but Jesus could read his heart. He knew that Judas was conniving and covetous. He knew that Judas was one who was quick to condemn others while cherishing in his own heart secret sins of pride and covetousness. For 3 years, Judas walked with Jesus. Every day for 3 years. Some people would change in a moment in his presence. Here was Judas for 3 years walking with Jesus, and still his heart was not transformed. My God. Think of it for a moment. Judas saw all the miracles with his own eyes during the 3 years of service with Jesus. He saw Jesus cast out demons. He saw Jesus giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw him still the storm-tossed sea. Jesus was there working with Judas. Judas even helped Jesus feed 5,000. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The other disciples were changed. They grew in faith with each miracle, but not Judas. Servant of the Lord tells us that to try and save Judas, Lord, my God, is something. Jesus chose Judas to try and save him. That's why Jesus made him a disciple. Jesus placed him, she says, where day after day he would be in contact with unselfish love. For this alone, unselfish love, was able to banish the demon of selfishness that was inside of Judas. Even though Jesus knew that Judas was plotting to betray him, Jesus did not hold back from ministering to Judas. All his ministry, the heart of Jesus was aching and crying for Judas. Even though Jesus knew Judas would betray him, the thing that amazed me is there in the upper room, Jesus washed the feet of one he knew was plotting against him. Now you know it takes the grace of God to wash the feet of someone you know is out to get you. He knew that Judas was disloyal. He knew that Judas had betrayed him, yet he washed his feet anyway. Even though all the details of his plotting and scheming were known to Jesus, Jesus still washed his feet. Now, church, I got to tell you, that's hard to do. If you don't think so, it's either because you've never really been betrayed, or maybe you're just ready for translation. But it's hard to do. And I have a feeling that every Christian, every one of us in our lives, are going to have to face a moment in our lives when we have been profoundly betrayed. I've learned in my life and still learning that loyalty is something money can't buy. Somebody said you can buy a man's time, you can buy his physical presence at a place, you can even buy a measured number of his skilled muscular movements. He'll pick up, he'll work for you, but you can't buy enthusiasm. You can't buy loyalty. You can't buy devotion. Reminds me of the wealthy old man who was very enthusiastic because he was marrying a much younger bride, but sometimes he wondered whether she was just marrying him for his money. So one day he asked her, he said, "Listen, if I lost all my money, would you still love me?" She answered, "Of course I would still love you. Don't be silly, but I'd miss you." I'm learning my life, you can't buy loyalty. You can't buy devotion. I remember reading about when captured by the Union Army, one day a man was in possession of some papers of vital importance. And after examining the case, the officers in charge knew that this man got those papers in the wrong way. And he was court-martialed and he was led out before the firing squad. When he was blindfolded, the officer in charge made him a proposition. He said, "If you will give us the name of the man who gave you the information, you can go free." The man said behind that blindfold, he didn't hesitate, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all before I would betray a friend. If I had 1,000 lives before I betrayed a friend, I'd give them all." Loyalty is something you can't buy. Thou art a gem found in the hearts of men. I've learned in my life, loyalty is something you can't buy. Years ago in World War II, two boys in the last war there were devoted friends. They were close, and after a terrible battle, one of those two boys found that his friend was missing. He knew he was somewhere out there in no man's land, and he asked for permission to go out after his friend. The commander said, "No, it's no use. Nobody's alive out there." And after the terrible gunfire had subsided, and this young man kept insisting he was given permission to go and try to find his friend. Sometime later, he came back with the limp, dead body of his friend over his shoulder. The commander said, "Didn't I tell you it was no use to go?" To which the young soldier replied with radiance and joy in his eyes, he said, "I got there just in time to hear him whisper, 'I knew you'd come.'" Loyalty is something that money can't buy. But whether we've been loyal to Jesus or not, we got to understand he's been loyal to us. Jesus knew that Judas had made a bargain with the priests. He knew that Judas had been disloyal, yet he washed his feet anyway, knowing that a few hours later he would be arrested and feel that treacherous kiss in Gethsemane. Brothers and sisters, you know the story. When Jesus was led away, those coins of silver blistered his hands. He had to get rid of them. And he ran around trying to throw the money back, saying, "Take it back! I betrayed innocent blood." They said, "That's your problem, not ours." And with a loud cry, Judas ran out and hung himself. You know, Jesus never gives up on people until they openly reject his mercy. But hear me today. You may ask, why did Judas do such a despicable thing? I've been dealing with destiny. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's all about choices. Was it inevitable that Judas betrayed Jesus? Was he born to play this role? Had he no other choice in the matter? Was this his destiny? Was Judas born to be lost? Why did he do it? I want you to know that destiny is all about choices. Most people think that Judas did it for the money. A psychiatrist wrote a book called For the Love of Money. In it, he tells how people do strange things for money. You know people do strange things for money. Money creates tensions in marriage. Money is a problem at funerals. I mean, God-fearing people. Something strange happens when money gets involved. I once read a story about a little church in the country. Seemed that in this church, the preacher ran away with $200. $200 of the church's money, but the congregation wouldn't sit for it. They got outraged, and they tracked the preacher down and brought him back. And one member of the church was telling a friend about the incident. The friend listened to the story and then finally said, "Hey, you know what's on my mind?" He said, "What about the money? Did you get the money back?" "No," said the member. "By the time we found him, he had already spent it. But that's okay. We're going to make him preach it out, every last cent of it." Money does strange things to people. Here you have a Christian congregation would rather listen to a crooked preacher than lose a little bit of money. Money does strange things to us. The little money that the disciples had was a constant temptation to Judas. From time to time, Ellen White says that Judas would, every time he did a little service, when the others weren't looking, he'd pay himself. Out the little money that the disciples had. He complained when Mary poured the ointment on the head of Jesus. Because he saw his cup going down the drain. Are you listening? Perhaps you too have wondered if money was a problem for Judas. Why did our Lord allow Judas to have charge of the money? Huh? If money was Judas's weakness, why did our Lord allow such a temptation in his path? You see, Jesus wants you to finally conquer the demons in your life. He doesn't want you to run from them. He wants you to face them. He wants you to run from temptation, but he's not going to let you run from the demons you got to face. If lust is your demon, you're going to have to face it. It's very difficult to understand the mind of a traitor like Judas. But for a moment, put yourself in Judas's shoes. And it's important to put yourself, to try to understand what was going on in Judas's mind. It's instructive to find out, you know, what motivated Judas to do such a dastardly crime. Even David said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts." We need to understand. God says, be careful. We need to understand the innocent beginnings of treachery, because all of us have it in us. Every last one of us. We need to understand the beginnings of disloyalty. We all have it in us. What was in Judas may be in us. And we need God to show it to us. As I studied, this is what the Lord led me to. Suppose when you were a little boy like Judas, you had a mother and a father that kept telling you over and over again that God was going to send a Messiah. Put yourself in Judas's shoe for a moment. Suppose from a little boy you heard that this Messiah would liberate Israel from the Romans and your family would be free again. Suppose you heard that over and over again as a boy. It became an obsession to you. Suppose as a boy all you dreamt about was becoming part of this great liberation movement led by this Messiah. Suppose you dreamt of fighting alongside that Messiah that was sent from God, moving from victory to victory. Suppose then you met that Messiah and he touched your life and you believed that he was the Messiah and you gave up everything to follow him. But as the months went by, suppose you became disillusioned and disappointed. you heard him say, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. Suppose you heard him say, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, I have no place to lay my head. Let's just say you became secretary treasurer of this movement.
My Lord. Yes, sir.
And you had a weakness for money.
Well.
And every month it seemed like there was not enough.
Well.
You couldn't see a way for Jesus to finance his ministry. So you began to feel like the movement was going nowhere.
My Lord.
Are you listening to me? Suppose you and that Messiah would go hungry someday. And you found yourself living off a fish from the sea and borrowed bread from children.
My Lord. My Lord. Yes.
Suppose your leader was always begging.
Mercy.
Living off of the meager donations of other people. Let's just say you felt you knew a better way.
Yeah.
And let's just say you figured you'd help the movement along. Help it to move along at a faster pace
yeah.
than Jesus was moving it. Suppose you didn't think you had the time to wait around 3 more years for Jesus to do 3 more years of healing people.
Help him, Lord. Yeah.
Some scholars believe that Judas was just trying to force Jesus to do what he, Judas, thought was best.
That's right.
He was trying to force Jesus to display his power so that everyone would be convinced that surely he is the Messiah. And so Judas rationalized that the end justified the means. And he believed that it would be all right to betray this preacher who couldn't see it his way. That it would be all right to betray this preacher of righteousness who could not conform to his understanding of God's purposes. Suppose, like Judas, you felt you had waited long enough. Tried to be patient, but the days kept passing. Judas saw Jesus as in his mind losing opportunities, refusing to exercise his supernatural powers at opportune times. So he thought of a way to bring things to a head finally. He thought that if he could bring Jesus face to face with his own mortality, with his own death, that Jesus would finally summon this army of 10,000 angels that was somewhere up there waiting for his word. And so in his mind, Judas turned Jesus over to the enemy for a good cause. Thank you for listening this morning. Of course, Jesus knew beforehand what path Judas would take. He knew what choices Judas would make. But just because Jesus knows what you're going to do, his knowledge of what you're going to do does not override your power to choose what you're going to do. Let me say it again. Just because Jesus knows already what you're going to do, his knowledge of what you're going to do does not override your power to choose what you're going to do. He has already done everything he can do to save you. Now your destiny is wrapped up in your choices. It's in your hand. So I say to you today, Judas was not predestined to be the most evil character in the New Testament. He chose that destiny. Let me read you something from Christ's Object Lessons. Christ himself will judge every man according to his words and his works. Profession means nothing. It is the character that decides destiny. Page 123, Christ's Object Lessons. Christ lifts the veil from the future and bids everybody to behold that it is character and not position, which decides man's destiny. God would have us learn that we are working out our own destiny. He's already done everything he can do to save us. Died on a cross, gave his life. Because Jesus knew what Judas would do does not change the fact that that was not the original destiny God had prepared for Judas.
Amen.
God had prepared a crown for Judas.
Yes.
One of the disciples.
Yes.
One of the disciples of Jesus. God had prepared a mansion for Judas. One of the gates of heaven was supposed to be named for Judas. But Christ came into the world not to condemn the world. Now God has to give that crown to somebody else. It was Judas who threw away his own destiny. Now, how about you? What about you? What about you? There are Judases sitting in this congregation today. There are Judases on this rostrum. And we ought to be saying, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Is it because am I the one to betray you? Because I love money too much? Or because I love sex too much? Or because I love drugs too much? Or because I love my pride too much? Oh, because I'm so ignorant that I won't let myself see the beauty of your character and live like you all the time, no matter the cost. Is it I, Jesus? Is it because of my own stubborn will that I'll betray? Are the seeds of my treachery in my good intentions? Jesus, you need to ask yourself today, Lord, is it I?
Well, that concludes our message for today. The title, It's All About Choices. If you would like to obtain a copy of today's message by cassette tape, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342 and ask for program number 177. Again, the phone number, 301-577-6342, and you'll want to ask for program number 177. Thanks for being with us. As always, I ask you to remember the words of John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that life might be the more abundant life. Until our next program, may God richly bless you.
Give what's in your heart.